All right. Well, let's take our Bibles and find the epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We're in our fourth message in Colossians, and we have come to verse number 21 this evening. So for those of you joining us for the first time on a Sunday night or for the first time in a little while, just a few weeks ago, we began a verse-by-verse series through the book of Colossians. And in the book of Colossians, we're seeing Jesus in first place. Jesus as the preeminent one, Jesus as the exalted one. And so let's find Colossians chapter number 1. I want to take just a minute and catch us all up to speed to where we've come to. If you'll notice in verse number 16 of Colossians chapter 1, it says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." And then skip down to the end of the verse. It says, "All things were created by him." And what?
For him.
Wow, you sound awake and alert tonight. That is awesome. Thanks for being here, by the way. Hope you had a good Sunday afternoon. So, they were created for him. So, we see him as creator. We saw many aspects of that last week. Verse number 17, he is before all things. By him, all things consist. And then he reminds us, as Jesus is head of the universe, he's head of all that's created. He, as God the Son, was the very creator of all. He is head of everything, but then he reminds us specifically, oh, by the way, verse number 18, he's head of the church. He's head of the body. He's head of the church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's certainly not the Pope's church. It's Jesus' church. Amen? It belongs to him. He has ownership of it, and therefore, he decides how we behave and how we belong. But also, he decides what's taught in the church. And so, the setting in the book of Colossians is that there were false teachers and there were people who'd come in and they were trying to mix in some philosophy and some false religion, and they were trying to teach the people that it's okay to have Jesus. Catch this now. It's okay to have your Jesus, but you need a little bit of this idea too. And you need a little bit of that idea too. You see, in Colossae, you had a very, ready for the catchword? A very pluralistic society. And that's the society that we live in today. And people are very proud of being pluralistic. Well, I don't know what to make of a pluralistic society, but we certainly don't have a pluralistic church. We have a singular church with a singular focus, and it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because neither is there salvation in any other name, but in the name of Jesus. So he reminds us the church is all about Jesus. And then he reminds us this, and we saw this last week, verse number 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And so we ended off with this idea of reconciliation, that Jesus is the great reconciler, and that's where we're going to begin tonight. Tonight's topic is to continue in faith. So with that said, let's stand for the honor of the reading of the Word of God. If you're able, if you're not able to stand, that's perfectly all right. But if you're able, please stand with us as we look at verse number 21 through verse number 23. Speaking of reconciliation, that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, but look at verse 21 now. "And you," could you say, "That's me"?
You.
You are. Not "and you," but "that's me," right? That's me. You are awake tonight. That's awesome. "And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he," what's the word? "Reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Now read out loud with me, if you would, verse 23. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we preach the word tonight. I pray that you'd help us as we listen. I ask, God, that the words would be powerful because they're your words. I pray that your Holy Spirit would go before me tonight, that you'd help me to speak clearly. Help our minds to be tuned in and help our hearts to be open. We need your help. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Continuing in faith. Notice verse number 23 again. If ye continue in the faith. Notice that statement there. The faith. Grounded and settled. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The faith in the gospel. And when we come to the end of this message tonight, two things are going to ring loud and clear once again. The faith and the gospel. That's what it's all about. It's all about lifting up the name of Jesus, faith in him, and hope in his gospel, in his good news. So the theme tonight is this. Remember, Jesus is to be first place. Jesus is to be the head of the church. So what he wants us to what he says is, hey, so because of that, continue. Continue. Keep following him. Don't be led astray, and I'm sure, and we'll get to this as well, that these people in this church in Colossae, they had friends, they had people that they had known that had been once a part of the group there, and they'd been once maybe attenders of the church and maybe even become part of the church, but had now been led away into false things, and they're trying to make sense of this, and they're trying to understand what is going on all around us. And what does the apostle say? He just says, you just continue. You just keep on. You just press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Continuing in the faith. Well, first of all, the first point tonight as we think about continuing in the faith is we need to, number one, remember that you were reconciled. Remember that you were reconciled. Are you glad that you were reconciled to God? I mean, look at what he says in the verse there, verse number 21. And you, we said that too. That's me. Who were sometime, or once upon a time, or in lifetime past. There was a time in your life. You were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. Well, who were enemies? Were they enemies of each other? Were they at war with one another? Is that what he's saying here? No, he's not actually. We know from other scriptures that what he's saying is that each of us, at one point in our life, and you may even be sitting in the room this evening, and you may be in this condition tonight. The Bible says that without Christ, we are actually at, the word is enmity, in a state of conflict with God. You say, well, I don't believe that I am in a state of conflict with God. I don't believe that I've ever been in a state of conflict with God. Well, I've got to tell you on the authority of the Word of God that each person is born into this world because of our sin nature in a state of hostility, in a state of conflict with God. The apostle goes on here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to explain to us what he means by that. He says, first of all, if you need to remember that you were reconciled, that there was a time in your life where you were at hostility with God, but now, because of Jesus, that relationship has been restored. You can have the relationship that Adam and Eve were supposed to have with God. You can have the relationship that God desired to have with you because that enmity, that division, that hostility, well, it's ended because peace has been made through Jesus Christ. First of all, here as we remember that we've been reconciled, he says you were alien and enemies in your mind. That first idea of alien, what is that? What does that mean, alien? If you're a kid here, you might be thinking aliens like, funny-looking oval-shaped creatures with antenna coming out of their head. But that's not the kind of alien that we're talking about. Alien here, that word, it means somebody who is, well, I'm trying to think of a good kid's word. Somebody who's very, very, very different. Somebody, to use a grown-up word, foreign. And what he's reminding us here is because of who we were and who God is, we are very, very, very different. We realize that, right? We are unlike God. I mean, I understand that we're created in the image of God. We understand that, and so there's that likeness that's there. But in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions, in and of ourselves, there's nothing about us that is God-like. We are alien. We are far away. We are other. We were different. Very different. But what's amazing about what Jesus did for us as he took is that he took those of us who were so different, so alienated, so outside, so unacceptable, And not only did he bring us to the place where we'd become acceptable, but he actually brought us in to his very family. Elsewhere, he talks about us being brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were reconciled. He took those of us that were foreign. We were alien. We were far away. And we've been brought close to him. But not only that, but he says not only were we alienated, but we were what? I already mentioned this a little bit. What else? Enemies. But enemies now, you say, well, I never took up arms against God. I never saw a godly person and said, I'm coming after you. I never did that. I wasn't his enemy. He says, enemies where? In what? You're looking at the scripture tonight? Enemies where? In your mind. In your mind. The Bible speaks of the mind, and the Bible speaks of the heart in the same kind of a way. The idea of our spirit, our mind, our soul, that part of us that thinks and feels and reasons, or to use a biblical word, imagines. If you realize that, we all know what imagination is, right? It's actually a good word in our common conversation. We talk about imagining and coming up with things and creativity. But you know that as you study the Bible, whenever you find the word for people's imaginations, people's thoughts, you read that starting in the book of Genesis. Do you know what God says about people's imaginations? It says that they're evil. I did a little study and I couldn't give you all. I mean, you search the word imagination in the King James Version and you'll find a long list all through the Old Testament of people's imaginations, the things that they think. I think you all understand that. I'm not telling you not to imagine in the good sense of the word, but we're reminded that our thought processes without Christ are self-serving. He says, you were enemies in your mind by wicked works. Think of this, Genesis 6, verse number 5. The Bible says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A few chapters later, in Genesis chapter 11, there had already been a flood. There had already been a reestablishment of culture and the human and humankind on the earth after the flood, and now you have all of these people gathered in at the Tower of Babel, and God looked down. The people said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. We're reminded of what the prophet said, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then it says, who can know it? The majority of people I meet, if I ask them, do you consider yourself to be generally a good person or generally a bad person? If I ask you that question tonight, do you consider yourself generally a good person or generally a bad person? Well, most of us would do what the writer of Proverbs said. Every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Most of us like to think of ourselves as generally good people, but that's why the prophet reminded us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? For all have sinned. There is none that doeth good, none that understandeth. They are all gone out of the way. They are all become unprofitable. The sad reality is that is who we are. We are alienated. We were the enemies. That's why Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their, do you know the word? Imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. That is why when a person comes to Christ, before a person can believe on Christ, the Bible says that all men everywhere are commanded to do what? To repent. Repent means there has to be a change of thought process. There has to be a change of heart. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, what the Holy Spirit of God does is he comes, and because of Christ's work of reconciliation, he changes how we think about ourselves, he changes how we think about God, and he changes how we think we're going to receive eternal life. Because we are alienated and enemies. But the good news is God made a way. He made a way of reconciliation. He made a way that even though we are so different, even though we're so unworthy, even though we're so unlovable, he still loved us. And the Bible says that he reconciled us. He reconciled us, look at verse 22 though, in the body of his flesh through what? Through death. Do we realize tonight the cost? Do we realize the cost for that hostility, for that peace to be achieved? Everyone says often, to use an illustration, that what do they want? They want more what in the world? Peace, right? Let's get more love in the world. Let's have more peace in the world. But we know from human history that the end of hostilities, the peace that we, in fact, the very peace that we enjoy for the most part in our country today, that peace was achieved through what? Through war, bloodshed, and death. Sadly, peace in the world has never been achieved, sad to say, has never been achieved by people just saying, hey, let's just have peace. Sadly, because of human hostilities, people have had to fight, and people have bled, and people have died to give us this kind of peace that we have. But in a much greater way, in order for us to be reconciled to God, in order for there to be peace with God, God, first of all, had to become a man. And he had to give his life and shed his blood. And by doing so, he satisfied the love and the justice of God. And peace was made. Eternal, wonderful peace, so that we are reconciled to him. So he says, listen, we've got to continue in the faith. And we've got to remember that all of this is possible. This wonderful life that we have, the wonderful eternity we have, the wonderful relationship that we have, it's all because Jesus paid the price to reconcile us to him. So first he says, remember that you're reconciled. But secondly now, I want you to notice this. He instructs us to prepare, and I really like this part. He instructs us to prepare for the presentation day. The presentation day, well, let's read about it. Prepare for the presentation day. He says this, there is a higher purpose even that Jesus reconciled us for. It says at the end of verse 21 that he hath reconciled in the body, now in verse 22, of his flesh through death, and now there's a purpose. What was the purpose of this reconciliation? The purpose was to what? To present. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Well, what is this presentation? What is this presentation? I want to share it with you tonight. There's actually two presentations that the Bible talks about. And both of them happen in eternity forward. Both of these presentations are yet to come. But Jesus purchased us. He reconciled us because his great desire is for the day that we are presented. Has anyone ever made a presentation? Do you remember when you were in school and it was time for your science presentation? And you, what happened? You put it all together, you set it up, and it was on display. That's a kind of a presentation. But there's another presentation that we're familiar with that is a much more special kind of a presentation. And that's actually, I believe, the presentation that's being referenced here. Listen to this. This is from, and you might want to jot this cross-reference down. This is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. We're presented by the Savior actually to himself. that he might, Ephesians 5:27, that he might present the church to himself a glorious, does anyone know the next word? Church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I stumbled myself up there because I'm going to have to go back to verse 25 where he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. You see, what this presentation is, it is the presentation of the bride of Christ. The Bible says that there is going to be some, there were some folks in here talking about the book of Revelation and prophecy and things like that tonight, and actually talking about some of the scary stuff that's in the book of the Revelation. But the wonderful thing is, those of us who know Jesus, we're not worried about an antichrist, amen? We're not worried about the tribulation. We're not worried about the judgment of God and the day of the Lord. We are looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are looking forward to that day where the Father says to Jesus, go get your bride, bring your bride home. And just like a beautiful bride on her wedding day is presented to the groom, there is a presentation day where each of us, individually and collectively, as the church, as the bride of Christ, as Jesus comes and Jesus takes his bride and he comes before the Father and he says, I present to you my glorious church, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, but holy and acceptable. And if you're like me, who's he talking about? Without spot? Without blemish? Yeah. But not because I clean myself up, but because the blood of Jesus and the washing of water of the Word of God cleansed every spot, cleansed every stain, and makes it so that we can be presented beautiful, spotless, and pure. He says, first of all, remember that you've been reconciled, and because of that, prepare for the presentation day. Prepare for the presentation day. It's all because of his reconciliation. Look at verse number 22. To present you, middle of the verse, to present you, because of his reconciliation, he presents me, first of all, how? Holy. Holy. The very same word that is used to describe the purity and the separation of God, the very same word that is used to describe the wonder of God, is the same word that we are so honored to be given as saints. He said, if you remember when we began the study, we saw in the very first verses that he called this church a group of saints, a group of holy ones. And it's not because of me, but it's because of the body of his death that I will be presented, and you have the opportunity to be presented as holy. Me? Yeah. Because of his reconciliation, I'm holy. But not only that, but because of it, in that presentation day, I'm also what? You got it. Unblameable. Unblameable. That's actually, I believe, that the same word that we saw in the other place, without blemish. In other words, there's nothing I can be accused of. Who's he talking about? Me? Do we get that tonight, folks? That we're really really unworthy of this? That we're really undeserving of this? Remember, we were alienated. We were enemies. But he died for us so that he could present us holy, unblameable. You realize we have an accuser, don't you? The book of the Revelation, back there again, the book of the Revelation teaches us that the devil, Satan, is the great accuser of the brethren. He is the accuser of the brethren. And in fact, if you read your Old Testament in the book of Job, you see a little glimpse of that, where the Bible says that Satan stood before God, and God says to Satan, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, oh, let me tell you about Job. And he begins to accuse Job. We know that even now, Satan with all his desire is to look at you, to look at you. And if he could, I don't know that he actually is able to do this now or not, but if he could, he would say, God, you ought to send him to hell. Look at what he did. God, you ought to punish her. Look at her sin. Is he telling the truth? Come on now, is he telling the truth? Is every accusation true? Sure is. Is every accusation accurate? Sure is. When he accuses us, he could point out my faults, he could point out your faults. He accuses. And if I just stood there on my own, I'd say, guilty. But there's not just an accuser, there's an advocate. John said in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. Easier said than done, right? And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That the devil can say, he's guilty, she's guilty. But at that moment, the advocate steps into the courtroom. And the advocate stands there. What is the evidence that you have to present on his behalf? What evidence do you bring? What testimony do you bring? And into the courtroom, the evidence is the blood of Jesus shed for my sins. That the devil says, guilty, but Jesus says, paid in full. It is finished. The debt has been paid. Because I'm reconciled, that means I'm unblameable. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, really. I mean, think about the things that you've done this week. And not one of those accusations will be held against you because of the blood of Jesus. Because he is our advocate. Standing in a court of law, I've not had many experiences with that. But standing in a court of law can be an intimidating thing. And sometimes someone has the opportunity to have someone speak on their behalf. It's a powerful thing. It's a moving thing. If you've probably if you've never been in a situation like that, it's not it's harder to grasp the gravity of it. But to hear one speak on behalf of another is moving. But to imagine that Jesus would speak on our behalf as our advocate. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. I'm holy. This is that presentation day. I'll be presented holy. I'll be presented unblameable. And I'll be unreprovable. There's no correction left to be done. There's no more amends to be made. Because all the reproof, all the punishment, all the correction was handed out on the cross. It was all poured out on Calvary. That's what purchased my reconciliation. That's what makes me holy. That's what makes me unblameable, and that's what makes me unreprovable. And on that day, when Jesus presents his bride, you and I will stand there as a glorious church. Boy, what a powerful truth. But I said there are two presentations, and I truly believe that this reference here, and the reason for that, for those of you that are like to study these things, the reason for that is if you noticed in the verse, he says in verse number 21, it's talking all about reconciliation. Then in verse 22, talking about being reconciled through his death and then being presented blameless. So I believe that this is a reference to that pure and wonderful presentation that Jesus paid for. But it also reminds me of another presentation, and this has real practical implications for us today. And that is this. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, I'm reminded, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, in eternity forward, for every believer, there'll be two awesome presentations. The one presentation will be that presentation where I am blameless, I am holy, I am pure, I am accepted, I am loved as part of the bride of Christ. But there is another presentation. And that is a presentation that the Bible talks about at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's another reality, and that reality is this. Yes, you're holy. Yes, you're unblameable because of what Jesus did for you. But did you live your life like you were unblameable? Did you live your life like you were holy? I mean, it's true. There is, if you know Jesus Christ, if you've been saved by his blood, there is nothing in this world that can make you unholy and unacceptable before God. Not a thing that can do that. But do you live your life in a way that says, I'm the bride of Christ. I'm going to live like the bride of Christ. I'm going to serve like the bride of Christ. I'm going to worship like the bride of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen to this other verse about that, Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Seems here that spiritual leaders will make a presentation of sorts. The spiritual leaders will give account to God for the people that have been under their ministry. And will say, Lord, there's one of my faithful brothers or sisters. I'm so excited to present them to you. I may not have the details of that exactly right, but it does say that obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. So the question is, as we think about the second point in the text tonight, is yes, it's wonderful that I'm holy, I'm unblameable, I'm unreprovable. But then the question we've got to ask ourselves is, are we living like that? Are we living like that? So, we move on. Verse 21, we'll pick it up again. We'll catch the flow here. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, verse 23, what the third point is here is he urges us and he encourages us to keep believing. Keep believing. Notice the verse. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. Now, many people have had trouble with this verse, and they've had trouble understanding, and some people have even misinterpreted this verse as to say this. Some people have said, well, what he's saying here is, you've done pretty good so far. You're coming along nicely. But if you don't continue, you're going to lose it. You're going to miss out. If you don't continue, you're not going to be saved anymore. How many of you have ever heard somebody teach something like that before? That, yep, you were saved, but now you didn't continue, so you're going to miss out on that. That's actually not at all what he's saying. One of the reasons we know that is because we have so many other passages of Scripture that point us to the security that we have in Christ. That Jesus said that the Father gives them to me and no man's ever going to pluck them out of my hand. We know that neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, and I'm mixing all those up, but none of them will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That my salvation is totally up to God, it's not up to me. So then what is he saying? If we know that our salvation is secure in Christ, then why then are we given here an urgent call to continue in the faith? Well, because this is what happens in our lives. And what we need to understand is the environment that this was written in. It's the same thing, by the way, if you've studied the book of Hebrews. All throughout in Colossians and also in the book of Hebrews, what was happening is these people were part of a church, they were part of a group, and as I said at the beginning of the message, everywhere they looked, things were changing, and it was kind of scary. It was actually a lot like it is in churches today. What they do, now, hear this out, what would happen is they'd come to church month after month, year after year, and all of a sudden, so-and-so wasn't there anymore. And somebody that they saw, this person used to say that they were a follower of Jesus, and now I read their Facebook posts and they're against God. How many of you know somebody like that? I mean, really, you don't have to raise your hand, but you know what I'm talking about. And over the course of years, and it's been that way from the very, very beginning. But here's the deal. What we know is this. My assurance, the assurance of my salvation, is actually not based on the past. It's not based on the future. But what I know to be sure is this, that my hope is in Jesus. And my present reality is, it doesn't matter what happens all around me, I'm just going to keep believing in Jesus. And often this word "if" is used in the sense that my mind just went blank. What's that? Well, yeah. Sometimes it's used as a since, like you'll see that in the book of later on in Colossians. If you're risen with Christ, and we know the answer is if we're saved, yes, we're risen with Christ. But I was thinking the word rhetorical. Sometimes it's used rhetorically, like a rhetorical question where you know the answer. And we know the answer to this. The answer is this. All those who are in Christ Jesus will continue in the faith because he will do that. He will be the one that creates that. He will be the one that causes us to continue in the faith. But sometimes we need somebody to just come along and say to us, hey, don't let what's going on get to you. Don't let the fact that this church doesn't believe anymore and that this person has said that they don't want to follow Christ, don't let that get to you. You just continue in the faith. You just keep on keeping on and you stay in Christ Jesus. He says to keep on, though, specifically in the gospel. In the gospel. Look at verse number 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. What does he tell us to do? First of all, it's all about the gospel. Remember, we never grow in our faith past the gospel. So you might say to me, and before I move on, you might have the question. You might say, well, what about that person I know? What about that person I know that at one point in their life they said they believed and now they are completely opposed and completely against God? What about that person? Well, the first thing I would tell you is only God knows the heart of any person. Right? Only God knows the heart of any person. However, from what we know from the Scripture, and I could take you to many passages, what we know from Scripture is those who are in Christ do not deny the faith. It doesn't happen. Now, I'm not saying people can't backslide and come back, but a person who today denies the gospel, we're not to assume that they're backslidden. We're not to pray for them as if they were backslidden. We're to pray for them as if they were lost without Christ. That's how we must pray for them. We must. The Apostle John says that they went out from you because they were not of you. The ones who continue, the ones who are truly Christ, continue to the end, the Bible assures us of. So how do you pray for that person? You pray that their eyes will be open to the gospel. You pray that they'll see the hope of the gospel and that they'll trust Christ as their Savior and cling to Him and Him alone. But for you and I, we're not to get discouraged by that. We're not to get distracted by that. We're not to begin to doubt. We're not to be shaken. We're called to keep on in the gospel. Keep in the gospel. First of all, he says, keep growing. Keep growing. Verse 23, continue in the faith, what? Grounded. Grounded. Are you growing in the faith? That's what you've got to focus on. Just focus on, hey, I can't answer for that person. I can't answer for this person. But you know what I can do? I can be in the house of the Lord. And I can be in the Bible. And I can read the Scriptures. And I can continue growing in Christ. So just, hey, don't let the world get to you. Don't let false teachers get to you. Don't let any of that get to you. But keep in the gospel. Keep growing in Christ. But secondly, he says, keep standing. He doesn't say just be grounded, but he says be what? Grounded and settled. Settled. You ever seen somebody that just changes their mind all the time? And one day they say this, and the next day they say this. And I've known true Christians, Bible-believing Christians, saved people who say, well, I just don't know what to think about this. I used to believe this, and now I'm kind of thinking this, and now I'm talking about this. Paul says, hey, those people are like children tossed to and fro with every what? Wind of doctrine. Well, I don't know. I mean, today I kind of feel like a Pentecostal, and oh, now I feel a little bit more like a Baptist. And today I kind of feel, you know what I'm saying? We know people like that. They just say, well, oh, this is the popular teaching, or I saw this guy on TV, or oh, I heard this thing over here. Let's be settled. Let's study the Bible, grow in the Bible, and be settled in God's Word. And again, for those of you that might not be familiar with my preaching as much, my point isn't that any one denomination is the answer, being a Pentecostal or a Baptist or a Methodist or whatever. What I'm saying is this: stand firm in the gospel, believe it, and don't run to and fro to every little fad or popular doctrine that comes along. Just keep in the faith. God's gonna keep you in the faith. I understand that, but you stay in it too. Continue. If you continue grounded and settled, so he says, keep growing, keep standing, and then the best part, he says, is keep hoping. Keep hoping. Grounded and settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in this world that can cause us to lose hope. Right? There's a lot of things in this world that can cause us to lose hope. And you be careful. Be careful. What I've noticed is, and this isn't to be critical at all, but just to give a warning. I've noticed that the older people get, the more we like to look back on a time gone by and begin to lose hope because things have changed so much. Have things changed a lot in the last 30 or 40 years? Man, oh man, oh man, they have changed. They've changed. But listen, I heard you may or may not catch this one right off the bat, but nostalgia sure isn't what it used to be. That's only for a few of you. You know what? There was no golden age. We don't live in a golden age, but we hope for a golden age. There's a golden day coming. And so listen, the worst thing Christians can do, the worst thing churches can do and be like, oh, if only America was like this again. If only America would get back to this. If only our schools would do this. No, let's just start talking about the hope that is in Christ Jesus. You know what I love about missionaries? Missionaries are under no illusion that they're going to change the government of Thailand. You got that? He doesn't. In fact, and I'm going off on a rabbit trail right now, but if you know you are, I guess it's okay. So, missionaries, in fact, if a missionary went to Thailand or Germany, and all of a sudden we saw pictures on their social media profile with protests about taxation, and we saw them politically campaigning, what would we think about those missionaries? You got it. They lost their mission. They lost. Now, do we have an obligation as citizens? Yes, I get that. I'm trying to put this in perspective for us. We are to be all about the hope of the gospel. Our missionaries aren't concerned with the tax rates. They're not concerned with the healthcare system per se. They're not concerned with who's in parliament or who's in Congress. They're concerned with getting the message of the hope of the gospel to the world. And that's the business that you and I are to be of. Every other thing takes second place to that. What do we do in a world that's gone crazy? We keep growing. We keep standing. We keep hoping. And we know that hope is not and we talked about this a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning. Hope is not, well, I hope so, and I think so, and I just hope it might be. But hope is a confidence that what God said would come to pass will come to pass. And so that's why as we see people change and we see churches change, we see people walk away who once claimed to be part of the faith, that's why we have to pray the more earnestly and the more fervently to say, God, We know the great hope that we have, and so we pray for them to see it. Remove the blinders. And that's what's going to happen all as we come into the next chapter in a couple weeks in Colossians. He's going to talk about don't let anyone spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, but be rooted and be all about Jesus. Why? Because remember, he reconciled you. He's going to present you. And our number one goal is just to keep in the faith, to keep growing, to keep standing, and to keep hoping in the gospel. Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change lives. Do you believe that? Be a people all about the gospel. So, tonight, do you know the gospel? I mean, have you received the gospel? The gospel is the good news. Jesus died for you. Jesus died to pay for your sins. Jesus died to reconcile you. You might say, oh, I kind of believe in Jesus. I mean, I've heard about him. I know about him. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, has the gospel ever changed who you are? What do you mean by that? I mean, has there been a time in your life where you said, God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve it, but I believe you paid the price for my sin. And today I put my trust in you. Have you ever put your trust in Jesus? I'm talking all about the gospel tonight, but it begins with that first step of faith, right? Begins with that first act of repentance to say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I believe you died for me. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Is there anybody here tonight? First of all, is there anybody here tonight that would say, Pastor Ethan, I know a lot about Jesus, or I know a little about Jesus. I try to do right. I go to church every now and then, but I don't know for sure that I've ever trusted Jesus to be my Savior. I don't know for sure that if I died, that I'd go to heaven. I hope I would, but I'm not sure. If that's you, tonight you can be sure. The Bible says that he that hath the Son hath life. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in Jesus should not perish but have everlasting life. Maybe tonight is the night that you would say, I want to make sure I'm trusting in Christ. If that's you, you can do this. Right now, where you sit, you can quietly in your heart pray to the Lord, and you can say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again for me. And I ask you to save me. Say, it's that simple? Well, it's simple for us, but Jesus paid the ultimate price for it. The Bible says, simple childlike faith. I'm a sinner, but Jesus, you died for me. Please save me. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.